begin. Our text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 to 10. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you are a little puzzled by these words this afternoon. Perhaps it's more than just a little puzzled. What does John mean, you're thinking? Verse 9, when he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Is John teaching us something here that we refer to as the doctrine of sinless perfection? That is, that a Christian cannot sin anymore, that he can reach a certain state in his life where he's just unable to sin. Perhaps the struggle goes even a little deeper than this. As you look at your life stretched out before you, your sinful past, your sinful present, and your future, you're wondering, how much sin can I possibly get away with? How long will the Lord be patient with me? How long is He going to stretch His grace over my lifetime? If I sin once more, is God going to say, well, you know, forget you? These are questions that we hope to investigate as we consider this text. And there are, of course, a couple of things that we need to consider at the outset before we dive into this. One thing is we have to remember that John is using a number of contrasts within this letter. Just to give a few examples of that, one is the contrast between love and hate. He brings that out a little later on in this book in the next chapter. Another is a conflict between faith on the one hand and doubt. Another conflict is between truth and error. Something else that he grapples with. Another conflict that he has here, that's what we find here within this context, is the difference, the contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. So this is how we need to understand this text. He's showing this conflict between righteousness on the one hand and lawlessness. There's a difference between someone who makes a practice of sinning and someone who is very serious, who takes sin very seriously. Another thing that we need to note here is that John is dealing with a certain heresy. That's why all of this conflict is brought out. And this heresy has to do directly with how sin is viewed. Some were not viewing sin in the right way. When we recognize that heresy, what John is dealing with in this text, it's not as puzzling as it sounds. There is a difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And I trust that as we go through this passage, you'll be able to sense that as we work through this. Let us then consider this text this afternoon with the theme, the difference between righteousness and lawlessness, the contrast that's made, and we'll break down the analysis of John's thinking as he brings this across logically with 3 points. First of all, consider the nature of sin and lawlessness. John basically highlights 2 things. First, he speaks of how serious sin is by its very nature. Sin is not just something that spoils our lives or makes us feel guilty. It goes a whole lot deeper. Verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's the nature of sin. It is lawlessness, or quite literally, against the law of God. God has given us His laws to live by, which are summarized in the 10 Commandments. We have rebelled against those laws, not just by going a little bit astray. The Children's Catechism, written some years ago, Shorter Catechism explains it this way. It says, sin is any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It's not conforming ourselves or patterning our lives after God's law. We intentionally rebel against the law and the lawgiver. Instead of submitting to God's rule and authority, we want to be our own boss. We refuse to submit to God's authority. We don't want anyone other than ourselves to be the Lord of our lives. And so sin is anti-God. It's against Him. It's a slap in His face. The New Testament uses a variety of terms when describing sin. For one, in essence, it is missing the mark. This past spring, some of you cadets were doing your marksmanship badge. You took a rifle and you aimed it at a target and pulled a trigger. Now, I know that not every shot that was taken hit the mark. Some of those BBs or pellets ended up going into the forest or into the field in the back. That's exactly what sin is. We miss the mark. We're off target every time. Our aim should be the glory of God, but we fail. So that's one way of looking at sin, the way that the Bible explains it. The New Testament also uses the word iniquity. And that brings to mind a ruler or a straight edge. It's another word picture. We could use the illustration of laying bricks. A bricklayer will take a line and he will tie it from one corner to another corner. And he will follow that line as he lays the bricks. And from time to time he'll take out his level, put it across to make sure that the line is straight and even. And in the same way, God has a plumb line for us. Our lives measure up to it. And we're not square. We're not straight. We're not level. We're crooked and perverse. Another word for sin is offense, which means something done outside of the bounds that God has set. He's given us a road to travel on. There are signs that are posted along that road about speed limits, about stop signs, when we're supposed to stop. There are pass signs. There are do not pass signs. There are yellow lines. But we keep on breaking these laws. We're all over the road. There's a way that seems right to man, says the book of Proverbs. But in the end, it leads to death. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. We're to take that narrow way. The people of this world keep going on the broad road, that road that leads to destruction. So that's what sin is. It's lawlessness. It's missing the mark of God's glory. It's not measuring up to God's standards. And it is not going God's way. And we fail in that as well. But there is another way that John addresses sin in its seriousness, as he speaks of its serious nature here. He speaks of it in verse 8 in this way. He says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." What a statement to make. All sin originates in hell. It blinds people. They don't see it. Satan wants us to lighten up, not to see the seriousness of sin, like getting too physical in a relationship between a teenage guy and a teenage girl. He wants us to think that's not such a big deal. Or he wants us to think that playing around with the occult in the privacy of our own room, having a little Ouija board off to the side, that that's not going to harm us in any way. He wants us to think that an abortion is not that bad. and that it's okay to have too much to drink. We're in a spiritual battle. Satan's army is out to deceive the nations. And all sin, as he works in the lives of people, originates from him. But if you're a believer, one of the clearest proofs that you're a Christian is your attitude about or to sin. You see the seriousness about it. And you're not sitting idly by just letting it take control of your life. You think twice about what you do. You examine your life under the Word of God. You look at it, at yourself critically by that Word. For example, you look at the way that you used to speak. And you say to yourself, the language that I used to use, that doesn't fit the life of a Christian. I'm not to talk that way. Or you look at what used to make you laugh, and you say to yourself, is this type of humor really fitting for me as a believer? It's raunchy. And not only that, it's offensive to God. And you do this with all of life, your attitudes, your thoughts, what you do in the secrets of your own heart. Do you see what John is getting at here? You see the contrast that he's making between the nature of sin and the nature of righteousness? There's a difference. We're not just simply to feel bad or guilty. We need to feel in the pit of our stomachs how sinful we are and how much we need a Savior. Of course, that begs the question, what does John mean when he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin? Well, surely John is not saying that we have to be absolutely perfect, because no person can be. Not even Christians can be without sin. Some have sinned quite badly. Think of David and his adultery and murder. Or think of Peter denying the Lord. What John is getting at is that Christians are careful. They don't make a practice of sinning. If John meant that we're to be perfect, he wouldn't have said, for example, in chapter 2, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He wouldn't be saying that. Nor would he say in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The ESV actually brings this text out with a little bit more clarity. In verse 4, it translates it this way. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Verse 8 is translated exactly the same way. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. No one, verse 9 says, born of God makes a practice of sinning. In other words, if you make a point of sinning, if you are constantly making a habit of sinning, if it's not foreign to you, if it's not an unwelcomed intruder, but it is an honored guest, you are practicing lawlessness. You see, John is dealing here with a heresy known as Gnosticism, and we don't want to get into all of what that was about, but to put it very simply, it was the idea that you could live however you pleased without any consequence, because it was no consequence. There were some in the church who taught this, and they believed it, almost like a let us sin that grace may abound kind of idea to it. But you know what? Whenever we've got a warped view of sin, that's when everything goes awry in our lives, in our own church life, in our doctrine, and in life. J.C. Ryle rightly points out, he says, all heresies that have inflicted the church have their origin in a defective understanding of sin. That's exactly what John is dealing with this. He's making this contrast. Verse 7, he says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And so in his analysis, John deals with the nature of sin, showing how serious it is. But as we move on in his analysis, he speaks secondly of the reason for Christ's coming. And there are two reasons that he gives here in this passage. First, Jesus came into the world to take away sin, verse 5 says. We stink to high heaven with our sin. But God was merciful. He sent his sinless Son to earth to satisfy his justice. He paid the price for our sins so that we could be freed from them. He's given us this glorious liberty in Christ. You are able to say, though my sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Christ, you're able to say that your sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our sins from us. Just consider the lengths that Christ has gone through in order to deal with our sin. The Lord can't tolerate our sins. They separate us from Him. They've brought on His holy anger. But instead of punishing us, He's punished His own Son. Just as the bread will be broken in front of our eyes, so His body was broken. Just as the wine will be poured, in the same way His blood was shed. You see, this is why John is so pointed in his words in this text. We are in union with Christ by faith. We're bound to Him as He has bound Himself to us. We have this union, this bond with Him. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. As we take bread in our mouth, we take Christ in the heart. He has given Himself for us. We have new life. Logically then, as new creatures in Christ, the logical conclusion is this. As Christ is sinless and our Savior, we therefore, with our lives hid in Him, cannot sin. Again, the ESV is very helpful in this, as it puts verse 6 in this way. No one who abides in Him, in Christ, keeps on sinning. In other words, his attitude of sin has changed. How can he keep on sinning if it's not okay? He's our Savior. And we want to remain loyal to Him, right? But there's another reason that Christ has come that John speaks of here. Verse 8 says why? That He might destroy the works of the devil. The devil, of course, is no cartoon character. He's real. Reading books like C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters help us to appreciate the kind of deception that Satan is up to. He's real. Even now, he is actively working, trying to snatch that word from our hearts. He doesn't want us to hear the word of comfort, that word of correction, that word of encouragement. But the works of Satan, though they try to gnarl us into a knot of destruction on the cross of Christ, they have been destroyed. The Lord has broken His power and sealed His doom. He crushed the head of Satan. He removed any kind of power that Satan can hold over God's children. True, he is still active. He's in a rage. He's still up to his work of deceiving. But Christ's work on the cross utterly destroyed him. And again, John draws out the logical conclusion. Since Christ has destroyed the power of the devil, no one who is in Christ can go on sinning as if it doesn't matter. No Christian can make a habit of practicing sin because he has the seed of God in him. By the work of Christ, therefore, believers have new life, and thereby they are made righteous before God. Well, since this is the case, since sin is lawlessness, and since the Son of God has taken sin away and also destroyed the work of the devil, it leads to what John deals with next, namely the evidence for Christ's work in a person's life and work. You see, these words are really a test. These words are a test of us. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. What he is saying is that if God has broken into your life, you are now going to live in faith by putting your trust in Christ. He's saying that you will have the seed of regeneration in your heart. But as we said, this entire text is a test. It's a test of our hearts. For one thing, a child of God knows Christ. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him, John says, but a child of God knows Christ. He knows his forgiveness. By faith, he believes in the Lord. So that's a test of us. Do we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we believe that he came in the flesh for us and for our salvation? For a child of God knows Christ. Furthermore, a child of God is born of God. God plants a new need in his soul. He has new affections, new desires to do what is right. How about you? Are you born again? Do you have a new heart? Do you have holy desires? Are you producing that God-like attitude and desire in your heart? A child of God knows Christ. He knows that he's born of God. Moreover, a child of God sees the seriousness of sin. He more and more sees the ugliness of it. Does that mean he's perfect? No, he still sins, and sometimes he sins grievously. But when he sins, it brings sorrow. It cuts him to the heart. It brings him to his knees, and he says, "How could I have done this? How could I have sinned like this again?" But he knows where to go. He confesses it to the Lord wholeheartedly, seeking his forgiveness. How about you today? Are you convicted of the heinousness of sin? Are you resting in the forgiveness offered to you, which is just as real as the bread and the wine that is set before us today? A child of God sees the seriousness of sin. In addition, a child of God doesn't continue in sin. He doesn't make it a practice. He says, "How can I live in a way that pleases the Lord?" He knows that there's no other way to live but in the way of obedience, to thank the Lord for his grace to him. His life shows a love of Christ. He's constantly wanting to be more like him. And so, congregation, how about you? What is the bent in your life? Can you commit sin in comfort and ease? Or do you wish with all your heart that sin was dead in you? Do you yearn for a new life free of that pollution? Child of God doesn't continue in sin. He doesn't make a practice of sinning. But last of all, the child of God bears new fruit. He brings new fruit out in his life. John says he practices righteousness. John says he loves the brother. He loves the saint. He doesn't hate them. How about you, congregation? Where do you fit today? Are you practicing righteousness? Do you love the brother and the sister in the Lord? Do you see the need for your Savior and to be resolved to follow him with all your heart. May the Lord make us see the precious promise of God. Someone asked Luther one time, "Do you feel that you have been forgiven?" And he said this, "No. But I am as sure of it as there is a God in heaven. For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For through all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." Amen.